everybody. Welcome to Shirt Foundation Baptist Church. If you guys could find your seats and grab your blue songbooks and turn to page number 408, we're going to be singing A Soul Winner for Jesus. Welcome to Shirt Foundation Baptist Church. We'll be singing song number 408 in your blue songbooks, A Soul Winner for Jesus. Let's sing it out on the first. I want to be a soul winner for Jesus every day. He does so much for me. I want to aid the lost and to leave his erring way and be from bondage free. A soul winner for Jesus, a soul winner for Jesus. Songbooks, you guys are a little quiet. I don't know if you guys aren't woken up yet, but let's sing it out together about being a soul winner on the second. I want to be a soul winner and bring the lost to Christ, that they his grace may know. I want to live for Christ ever and do his blessed will, because he loves me so. A soul Eli, could you open us up with a word of prayer? Amen. Our second song is going to be our new song. Song number 55, O 4,000 Tongues. Song number 55, our new song for this week. It's a pretty simple song. Let's start learning it together on the first. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumph of his grace, my gracious Master and my God. Assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad the honors of thy name. Jesus, the name that charms our fears, it bids our sorrows cease. 'Tis music in the sinner's ears, 'tis life and health and peace. He breaks the power of canceled sin, he sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean, his blood avail for me. Hear him, ye deaf, his praise he does. Savior come and leap ye lame for joy.
All right, good morning. Welcome to Foundation Baptist Church. Let's take our bulletins and go through some announcements. Can I get one of the ushers to turn that baptismal? Just push the button real quick to turn it off. Thank you. All right, everything's getting left on this morning. If you need a bulletin, would you lift up your hand and one of the ushers will bring you a bulletin? We got one over there. All right. Thank you, Brother Sean. And our verse of the week is, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Amen. That is Psalms chapter 23, verse 6. Our service times are 10:30 a.m. for our morning service, and for our evening service, it's 3:30 p.m. I'll be preaching about dinosaurs in the Bible this morning, and that's why I got this little guy right here. He looks nice, doesn't he? Anyway, it's the only one I had. I should have called somebody to bring some different ones, but anyway, it is what it is. I got one on my tie, so anyhow. So Thursday nights is our Bible study, and Sunday, this evening, I'm starting a new series, and it's Pictures of the Antichrist. So I'll be preaching some sermons about how there's certain people that picture the Antichrist, and in the end, I'm going to preach a sermon about the Antichrist, not the picture. So anyway, that I'm not sure how many weeks I'll be doing that, but it'll be a few, at least several, maybe, I don't know. Depends on what I come up with. This one, the one I'm preaching about Nimrod this morning, the pictures of the Antichrist from Nimrod, but I just really found a lot of great scriptures about that. So anyway, that'll be tonight at 3:30 p.m. Thursday Bible studies at 6:30 p.m. We're going through the book of Titus. We'll be in Titus chapter 2, not this Thursday, but next Thursday, and we'll finish that chapter off. Our soul winning times are listed below. We have soul winning today. If you're planning on going soul winning, it's going to be hot today, so make sure you drink plenty of water and maybe wear a hat or something along those lines. So, just make sure that you let Brother Sean Conlon know that you're going out so he can get you paired up. He's going to have the maps in the WhatsApp group. If you're not in the WhatsApp group, you don't know what I'm talking about, just see Brother Conlon. Will you raise your hand, Brother Conlon, so everybody can see who you are? All right. Thank you very much. And let's see. The praise report, you can see the salvations, baptisms, and attendance for last week. And I think there should be a 15 for the salvations on. So, Ryland, if you're listening, put that to 15. And then Thursday we have it's not Thursday, it's actually Wednesday. Brother Corbin, the deacon of Faithful Word Baptist Church and the leader of the Tucson church down there, Faithful Word Tucson, is driving up tonight. He's going to begin his incredible journey in a U-Haul truck. So he's bringing a baby grand piano, and so we can make a specified time when men can help, but we need at least 5 men to help. So he ended up renting one, and it doesn't have like a ramp. The bed is only 32 inches high, so we're probably gonna have to just, like, you know, it's like 400 or 500 pounds, so it's gonna take some muscle to get it out, but we're gonna roll it right through that door. We're gonna put it right there. So Wednesday, if we could get some help moving all this, we're probably going to just put the electric piano in storage or something for now. Or maybe we can have dueling pianos or something. I don't know. But, yeah, we're going to get someone. What time is the tuner coming? Do you know what time? Thursday morning, the tuner's coming. Okay. So is somebody going to be able to meet him here to let him in? Because I'll be at work. So, huh? Yeah, well, anyway, we'll figure that out after the service, but we'll have a baby grand, so it should sound really good. We're gonna get some microphones and things like that to help out with the sound, so you don't just hear the song waiter singing, you hear the rest of the orchestra and the piano. Anyway, so the next day, which is Thursday, is our normal Bible study time. Deacon Russell is gonna be preaching for us, and that's gonna kick off our 4-year anniversary weekend. So it's going to start early. Normally we just have a Friday service and have a preacher come in, and we already have that. We have Pastor Jared Pazarnski preaching for us Friday night at 6:30 p.m. So I'm very excited to have Brother Jared, Pastor Jared here, and the deacon. So they're great preachers, and that's gonna so that'll start off our weekend there. And then Saturday we're gonna be doing a soul winning time from 10:30 in the morning to the afternoon. It says barbecue and bounce house, but that's not gonna happen. It's gonna be like 100 degrees outside or something. So unless somebody else wants to stand out there and man the thing, I don't think anybody wants to do that. I think if you get in the bounce house and the sun has directly been on it, I'm sure it's going to burn your kids. So, oh, Pastor burned the kids, you know, Pastor Thompson, he burns the kids. Anyway, I don't want to hear that. So he burnt the meat and he burned the kids. So, but anyway, we're looking into Sky Zone. That's probably what's going to end up happening. And they don't have a room big enough for us. So what we'll do is we'll probably just get like one of those party packs or whatever, and there'll be a certain amount of socks that are distributed that way. Does anybody have their Sky Zone socks? Like, how many pair do you have? Okay. So, and adults are more than welcome to bounce. And, you know, I don't know if they have like kids of all ages. I'm sure they probably do. It might be pretty busy in there, but I don't know. It's going to be a hot day, so a lot of people want to be outside maybe. Well, I want to be in the air conditioning. So, anyway, if you're coming, we need you. Did Mr. Juju, did you make a sign-up sheet in the group? Okay, well, we'll have a sign-up sheet made. So if you're coming, we need to know so we can pay for the however many people are actually going and bouncing. Okay, so if you're not planning on bouncing, you're just watching. Do they charge for people? No, okay, good. So if you're not going to bounce, I just need to know how many are coming in your family and how many are bouncing. So then I can just kind of account for the food and for the bouncers, all right? So anyway, maybe you guys can play some dodgeball, hit some kid in the face. Pastor Thompson got a kid hit in the face. Anyway, get blamed for everything. So the next day we're having Pastor Joe Jones will be preaching for us in the 10:30 service. And so very excited to have Pastor Jones here. He'll be with us on Saturday probably for the soul winning as well, and then I'll be preaching the Sunday evening service, so that'll be the end of all that, and then our calendar's pretty much open, so I'm sure we need to do some soul winning marathons for the next couple months, and I want to plan Yakima, but anyway, that's a different announcement for a different time. So let's see, we're a family integrated church. That means the children and infants are welcome during the church services. And we do have mother baby rooms and dad baby room available. Just one room, I guess. One mom baby room is back there, and the dad baby room is back there. Please utilize those rooms for your convenience. And we definitely don't want kids screaming through the service. So please, if they start screaming or crying really loud, just please take them promptly to one of those rooms, and we'd appreciate that. And if it comes. I would say if it's like two times where they just have like a freak out or something, just stay in the mother baby room or the dad baby room for the rest of the service, so you're not, you know, disrupting the services, the preaching, and other people trying to hear. Okay, I'd appreciate that. And there's no men allowed in the mother baby rooms or mothers in the dad baby rooms during the church services. So please recognize that rule. The glider chairs or rocker chairs are for pregnant and nursing mothers and elders only. And if you have a lot of children or just children that you might have to take back into the mother baby rooms, just maybe try to sit in the very back. I know we're not like, we don't have like a huge building or something, so you're gonna hear anything. But I'm not saying just like goo goo gaga or things like that. I'm talking about like what on cue every time. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, so. Please, no unattended children in any area of the building. Watch your children. I don't care how old they are. Watch them. And silence your cell phones. Please, no food in the assembly area. And that's this area here where we're sitting. And escorts are available by the ushers to your vehicles should you need one. Our donations are available at our website. It's listed on the bottom of the page there. And so we have July birthdays. We have had several July birthdays. And Kenny's birthday was yesterday. Where's Kenny at? Okay, he's not hiding. Good. He tried to get by. Be sure your birthday will find you out. We will find out. So, and then Beatrice is going to have a birthday on the 28th. And then Sophie, the 29th. Wow, how did that happen? That was family planning. Let's just knock them out in 1 week, you know, 2 days. We got the birthdays all handled and all that stuff. And we did, so we're going to sing to them in just a minute, but we also have a birth announcement. Congratulations to the Yankee family. Timothy James Barry Yankee was born at 11 a.m., 7/22/22, and he was 7 pounds and 10 ounces. That's a good fighting weight. And the length is 19 and 3 quarters inches. So we do have a food train. I think everybody signed up for it. So I think, there's no more spots, right? Okay, yeah, we have the food train set up for them. So make sure you congratulate them on the birth of their new son. And that's all I have for announcements, except for we're going to sing happy birthday. Okay, let's sing happy birthday.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday. God bless you. Happy birthday to you.
All right. All right, come on up. Let's sing another song.
All right, our next song is song number 92 in your blue hymn books. One day, had to make it up to Miss Sheila for denying her all those favorite requests. Song number 92 in your blue hymn books. One day. Let's sing it out on the first. One day when heaven was filled with his praises. One day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men, my example is he. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away. He justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day. One day they led him up Calvary's mountain. One day they nailed him to die on the tree. Suffering, despised and rejected, bearing our sins, my Redeemer is he. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away, rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day. All right, you guys are doing good. Make sure you follow me on that last end of the chorus. Let's sing it out on the third.
One day they left him alone in the garden. One day he rested from suffering free. Angels came down o'er his tomb to keep vigil. Hope of the hopeless, my Savior is he. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away, rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day. One day the grave could conceal him no longer. One day the stone rolled away from the door. Then he arose, over death he had conquered. Now is ascended my Lord evermore. Living he loved me, dying he saved me,
it's coming. One day the skies with his glory will shine. Wonderful day my beloved one's bringing. Glorious Savior, this Jesus is mine.
Good scene. Brother Ramon, could you bless the offering for us?
Father, thank you so much for this church, Lord. I just pray you bless the work that we do in your name. And help us to be faithful in all that we do. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, go ahead and turn your Bibles to Job chapter 41. Job chapter number 41. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand and one of the ushers will bring you one. Job chapter 41. Job 41, the Bible reads, "Canst thou draw out Leviathan with an hook? Or his tongue with a cord which thou lettest down? Canst thou put an hook into his nose, or bore his jaw through with a thorn? Will he make many supplications unto thee? Will he speak soft words unto thee? Will he make a covenant with thee? Will thou take him for a servant forever? Wilt thou play with him as with a bird? Or wilt thou bind him for thy maidens? Shall the companions make a banquet of him? Shall they part him among the merchants? Canst thou fill his skin with barbed irons, or his head with fish spears? Lay thine hand upon him. Remember the battle. Do no more. Behold, the hope of him is in vain. Shall not one be cast down even at the sight of him? None is so fierce that dare stir him up. Who then is able to stand before me? Who hath prevented me that I should repay him? Whatsoever is under the whole heaven is mine. I will not conceal his parts, nor his power, nor his comely proportion. Who can discover the face of his garment? Or who can come to him with his double bridle? Who can open the doors of his face? His teeth are terrible round about. His scales are his pride, shut up together as with a close seal. One is so near to another that no air can come between them. They are joined one to another. They stick together, that they cannot be sundered. By his kneesings a light doth shine, and his eyes are like the eyelids of the morning. Out of his mouth go burning lamps, and sparks of fire leap out. Out of his nostrils go smoke, as out of seething pot or cauldron. His breath kindleth coals, and a flame goeth out of his mouth. In his neck remaineth strength, and sorrow is turned into joy before him. The flakes of his flesh are joined together, they are firm in themselves, they cannot be moved. His heart is as firm as a stone, yea, as hard as a piece of the nether millstone. When he raiseth up himself, the mighty are afraid. By reason of breaking, they purify themselves. The sword of him that layeth at him cannot hold, the spear, the dart, nor the habergeon. He esteemeth iron as straw, and brass as rotten wood. The arrow cannot make him flee. Sling stones are turned with him into stubble. Darts are counted as stubble. He laugheth at the shaking of a spear. Sharp stones are under him. He spreadeth sharp pointed things upon the mire. He maketh the deep to boil like a pot. He maketh the sea like a pot of ointment. He maketh a path to shine after him. One would think the deep to be hoary. Upon earth there is not his like, who is made without fear. He beholdeth all high things. He is a king over all the children of pride. Brother Bill, will you pray for us?
Amen. So as I said in the announcements, I'm preaching about dinosaurs in the Bible. Dinosaurs in the Bible. Let's look at verse number one in Job chapter 41, where the Bible reads, "Canst thou draw out Leviathan with an hook, or his tongue with a cord which thou lettest down?" And so basically you're like, why are you bringing Leviathan up? Well, if you were paying attention during the Bible reading, it seems to be that it's talking about a reptilian animal of some sort that can actually breathe fire, which we would call what? A fire-breathing dragon. And that's what, you know, atheists love to mock the Bible and laugh about the Bible, but dinosaurs are in the Bible, okay? And that's why I'm preaching this sermon. And I think it's important for children to understand this also, because there's a lot of brain defiling that goes on in the world, and it starts at preschool. It starts with the first books that they get. Any book that you find about dinosaurs, unless it's done by some Christian author, is going to tell you right in the first page, 65 million years ago or millions of years ago, you know, and the scientists, the modern day scientists, try to say that dinosaurs and man did not live at the same time. Now, they teach that the world is billions of years old, but the Bible teaches us about 6,200 years old. Okay, so if you add up the dates in the Bible in Genesis to now, and I've preached a sermon about that before, where you can add up the dates in the Bible and know about how old the earth is. Obviously, there's a little wiggle room in some of it, but you can pretty much get the exact date of the Bible today, or pretty close to it, and it's not billions of years old. But this is the brainwashing and brain defiling that goes on in modern society. And it doesn't, you know, it starts in preschool, but it continues on in public school every year until they just bombard you with this thing that saying that, you know, God didn't make the earth. They basically teach secular humanism, that we're the best thing on the earth, we're the most evolved creature on the earth, but we're not evolved. We are made by God. He made man out of the dust of the earth, and his wife was made out of Adam's rib. So God is the creator. God made everything in 6 days. Let's turn over to Genesis chapter 1. So, you know, the defiling continues, and then by college, a lot of people, you know, and a lot of people that say they're Christians aren't saved, so when they get into college, you know, these teachings that dinosaurs lived millions of years ago, that Christians don't have an answer for this question, that is ingrained in them, and people will so-called lose their faith. But I would say if you've lost your faith completely, you were never saved to begin with, so they were trusting in something other
than the finished work of Christ on the cross and the fact that he rose from the dead. They're probably believing some sort of work salvation that they learned at the garbage church that they're going to, because the Bible says that we have eternal life once we believe. And eternal means that it lasts forever. So if you lose something that lasts forever, it didn't really last forever. I mean, that's just common sense, okay? So the Bible has a lot of common sense in it. And, you know, the Word of God is true. So, you know, if you have any preconceived notions about dinosaurs, you know, hopefully this sermon will help you. You're in Genesis chapter number 1. Look what the Bible says in verse 31. And it says, "And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was," what's it say? "Very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." So it didn't take millions of years for everything to form. It didn't take billions of years for everything to form. You know, we didn't come from rain that rained on rocks for billions of years, and then finally two slugs crawled out, or two of the first amoebas, or whatever they want to say now. They change their theories all the time. You know, they think that, they said that dinosaurs were killed out by flatulence. That's one of their theories. Their own farts killed them. Look, folks, that's what we're dealing with. That's what we're up against. So anyway, the reason why I showed you this verse is because it said that God said everything he made. Now look at Exodus chapter 20, verse number 11. Exodus chapter 20, verse number 11. Exodus 20, verse number 11 is where God gives the Ten Commandments. And he says in verse 11, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth." So he made the heaven, he made the earth, the sea, and all that in them is. So everything that's on this planet was made by God in 6 days. Isn't that what the Bible says? Yep. So how can dinosaurs be, first of all, separated from mankind for millions of years? And second of all, how can you say that dinosaurs are not in the Bible? Because if dinosaurs, we find their skeletons and their fossils all over the earth, and that's because of the flood, by the way, then how can you say that there is no dinosaurs in the Bible? The dinosaurs were made with Adam and Eve. They were made, some of the marine reptiles were made on day 5, and, you know, man was made on day 6. But, you know, Adam named all the animals, right? All the animals were brought to Adam to be named. And, you know, a lot of people like to mock the Noah's Ark story and say, how could you fit millions of animals in the ark? Well, number one, bugs and things that lived in the water didn't have to go in the ark. So that takes a big jump out of it. But the Bible talks about there being kinds of animals. So, you know, you take a zebra and you take a horse and you say, well, they probably had a common ancestor. And I agree with you. There are probably, it was a horse. It was a horse-looking creature. It wasn't just some animal that formed over millions of years. So, but the Bible says that God made everything in the earth. That includes dinosaurs, folks. And so, well, how do we reckon these things? And I'm going to try to do my best to explain these things to you. In Acts chapter 4, verse number 24, the Bible says, "And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is." So it's repeated in the New Testament. Look, that's what the Bible teaches. And if you're a Christian today, you should actually believe what the Bible says versus what science teaches. But science does not contradict the Bible. Science, falsely so-called, contradicts the Bible when they give this Big Bang theory and raining on the rocks. Look, they believe our great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great whatever ancestor was a rock. If you follow the logic, if it rained on the rocks and then rocks and rain made life, no, God made life, right? So the first dinosaur fossils were recognized in the early 19th century. And who knows if that's true or not. I mean, we know that that was the modern cataloging of them. But it says, with the name dinosaur mean terrible lizard. being coined by Sir Richard Owen in 1841 to refer to these great fossil lizards. So 1841 is pretty recent in history, isn't it? So people say, well, how do you explain dinosaurs in the Bible? Well, they weren't called dinosaurs because the word dinosaur was not even invented until 1841. What were they called before that? They were called dragons. In the Bible, there's multiple references to the word dragon and dragons. Multiple references. So if you want to know where the dinosaurs are in the Bible, well, Leviathan is explained as being a reptilian creature that can breathe, that could breathe fire. And you're like, well, that sounds like a fantasy, like a medieval fantasy where, you know, you got to rescue the dragon from the princess or whatever, you know, like Super Mario or whatever. But hey, we don't know. I'm sure these animals are probably extinct now. But I know that there's sightings in recent history of things that people describe as being dinosaurs. And maybe they're all died out now. Maybe they're just really rare. But there's places in this world that have not been explored completely yet, the Congo being one of them. And there's been reports of dinosaur sightings in the Congo for hundreds of years by the pygmies. So the pygmies have said, they said it's still there. But, you know, you can't really get into that swamp. First of all, about everything there wants to kill you. The mosquitoes and the swamps are so bad that you just cannot traverse through there. And I'll bring that up a little bit later, but I wanted to tell you, so I wanted to keep on this track of dragons being called dinosaurs. So again, dragons used multiple times, but it doesn't always necessarily have to mean this Leviathan fire-breathing dragon type. It just means they're big lizards, you know. So are there still big lizards today? There are. Do they grow to be the size of the fossils that they find in the earth? No, they don't. And I'll explain that later, but I want to go through some scriptures about dragons. I'm not going to go through all of them, but I'm just going to start in Deuteronomy chapter 32. So go ahead and turn to Deuteronomy 32. And let me just, you know, put this in your brain real quick while you're turning there, that if there wasn't such thing as dragons, then why would the Bible say that there is? If it's right about everything else, how would it be wrong about this? All around the world, there's pictures, legends of dragons all over. That's what they were called. That's the English word for a reptile. And it could be a serpentine type reptile that has, there's snakes, obviously, they're called serpents, but there's also ones that are, you know, they're flying and they have tails and whatever. You know, obviously we don't see that. You don't see pterodactyls flying around in the air anymore. But, you know, maybe we don't know what's in the jungles that we can't see, right? And there are recent sightings of those things. So, but anyway, let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 33. It says, their wine is the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of asps. So there are certain lizards that do have the ability to inject venom into you. I think is it called the Gila monster, or is that how, huh? Gila monster, that's what it is. But they have like these orange bands on them. They're black. And if they bite you, they're poisonous. And they're pretty good size. They can get pretty big. But think about the Komodo dragon. Who's ever seen anything about the Komodo dragon before? You know, dragons do still exist today. There's one called the Komodo dragon. Just saying. But when they bite, if they bite you, they have this bacteria in their saliva that if they bite you, even if you don't die from that bite right away or they don't catch you right away, they still wound you to the point and your blood gets infected. And then when you die, they're going to find you and eat you. I think a long time ago, there's a place, I can't remember, I think it's called Komodo Island. I'm not exactly sure where it is exactly, but a ship wrecked off the coast of this island, and that's, you know, and so all the people, swim to the shore, and none of them were found remaining, because the Komodo dragons found them and ate them all. I was watching Steve Irwin, the crocodile hunter. I've watched it probably a couple times, actually, because it's a really intense time where he goes to that island, and he's wearing shorts. You know, he always wore shorts, right? His little tan shorts. And he wore socks and shoes, of course, and like a little tan It looked like a little Dickie suit or something. But anyway, the first thing that happens as soon as he gets off the boat is he sees a big giant Komodo dragon, and it comes right after him. And he's just like jumping out of the way, like right at the last second. And, you know, he has several times when they try to attack him on the island. And I mean, just one bite and you're done. And they'll all just come and feast on your flesh. They're dragons. They're big. They get to be 10 feet long. But anyway, they have poison, these dragons. I'll read for you Psalm chapter 74 while you turn to Psalm 148, verse 7. I'm going to read for you real quick Psalm chapter 74, verse number 13. The Bible says, "Thou didst divide the sea by thy strength, thou breakest the heads of the dragons in the waters." So some of these things live in the waters, and of course they find marine fossils of these reptilian gigantic dragons that lived in the sea. Psalm chapter 148, verse number 7 says, "Praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all the deeps." Now God's just going to, you know, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tell the dragons to praise him or whatever, and they don't exist, you know. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 13, go ahead and turn to Psalm chapter 91, verse 13. I'm going to read Nehemiah 2:13. Nehemiah 2:13 says, "And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed by fire." So they had a gate in the original temple that was destroyed. Nehemiah is going to survey just how damaged everything is by night to see, you know, what he has to do to build the walls. And he goes before the dragon well. Well, why was it called that? Maybe because there was dragons back then? I mean, look, just because you don't see them every day doesn't mean that they're not around, number one. And number two, doesn't mean that they weren't around back then. You know, there's obviously people like to hunt things. You know, rednecks like to hunt things. Every year there's hunting season. Everybody wants to get out there and shoot deer and elk and stuff and just pay out of their own pockets for the most expensive meat you've ever had just for the thrill of, you know, gamesmanship or whatever. Just to, you know, but a lot of people just like it. But, you know, people want to shoot exotic animals too, and that's really frowned upon these days. Remember the lion? What was the lion's name that some dentist killed or something? Everybody was freaking out about it. But, you know, it used to be you could trophy hunt and things like that, and people were accepting of it. But nowadays, like, if you kill any animal, it's like you need to be put to death. Isn't it funny how they get mad when we preach about the death penalty and what the Bible says about it, but they think that someone that kicks a squirrel off a cliff should be put to death, right? It's weird. Or Harambe. Remember when Harambe, like, almost killed a kid? You know, and I mean, kids do stupid things. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Somehow it got in the pen with the gorilla, and they shot that gorilla, and there was a big, you know, backlash over that. But it's like, animals are not as worth life as a human being is. The Bible teaches that very clearly. We're supposed to have dominion over the animals. So if an animal is going to kill a human, you kill the animal every single time, right? So unless it's a reprobate. But anyway, I'm not preaching about that tonight. Anyhow, I might just let Harambe rip one of them apart. But, you know, he was too strong for me. I don't know what to do. Anyhow, so I had you turn to what? Psalm 91, verse 13. Now, this is a prophecy. If you look at the context, which we don't have time for, but it's talking about Jesus being, you know, caught up or helped by the angels, lest that he should dash his foot upon a stone. But then it says in verse 13, "Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet." Obviously, this is referencing back to Genesis chapter number 3. But, you know, and it's talking, it's symbolism for Satan, that Jesus Christ is going to destroy Satan. And the Bible says that Satan is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. The Bible talks about him being a serpent or a snake would be the same type of thing. But it also says the dragon. So the devil is known as the dragon. He's symbolized by a dragon in Scripture multiple times. Even in the end of the chapter of talking about Leviathan, there's a spiritual application there. He's the king of the children of pride. You know, that'll preach a sermon too. But anyway, turn to Isaiah chapter 27, verse 1. We're just kind of going through verses that talk about serpents and dragons. But Jesus trampled the dragon and crushed his head when he died on the cross of Calvary. That's what this is talking about. So obviously the devil's still around. He's still alive and well on planet Earth. And, you know, the victory's already won. You know, it's just the reckoning that we're waiting for. We're waiting for, you know, obviously God wants many people to be saved. So he's waiting for that reckoning. But until, you know, Jesus Christ comes and destroys him once and for all and throws him in the lake of fire, you know, he's going to throw him in the lake of the fire at the end of the thousand-year reign of Christ on this earth. But anyway, I'm getting sidetracked here. Isaiah 27:1. In that day the Lord with his sore and great strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. This is obviously also taught referring to Satan, and it's using pictures of snakes and serpents as a snake, but it says that crooked serpent. You know, the devil is not redeemable. What's crooked cannot be made straight. And it says, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. So, you know, obviously symbolism referencing Satan, and you see that it says Leviathan. So obviously in Job chapter number 41, where we were reading, there's, you know, dual meanings for that chapter. But it is talking about a literal beast that he made, a literal dragon type creature that he made at the beginning. And he is obviously, we'll get into that later, but turn to Jeremiah chapter 51. Jeremiah chapter 51, verse number 34, the Bible says, Nebuchadrezzar, the king of Babylon, hath devoured me. He hath crushed me. He hath made me an empty vessel. He hath swallowed me up like a dragon. Have you seen any lizards lately that could swallow you up? I mean, I think even a Komodo dragon could not swallow me up. I mean, they'd have to tear some chunks off and break some bones or whatever. But apparently in this time, there were creatures that he's likening it to. He's likening Nebuchadnezzar is another name he's called by. But he's referencing him as this dragon that could swallow somebody up. Now, would you think that the dinosaurs that they find in the earth, that those creatures could probably swallow somebody up whole? Yeah, I mean, you see, look at T-Rex and some of these other dinosaurs. I mean, they could easily eat you up. So look at verse 35. It says, the violence done to me and to my flesh be upon Babylon, shall the inhabitant of Zion say, and my blood upon the inhabitants of Chaldea, shall Jerusalem say. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will plead thy cause and take vengeance for thee. I will dry up her sea and make her springs dry, and Babylon shall become a dwelling place for dragons, an astonishment, and an hissing without an inhabitant. Now, the Bible actually says this about multiple cities. When he talks about overthrowing a city and making it a ruinous heap or a desolation, he always talks about it's going to be a place where owls and dragons live. So if you do a study on that, you'll see that. And so, but I believe dragons can actually be these small lizards that you would see out in the forest. Dylan likes to chase them around with his camera. They're like, I mean, there was one video that he took of one that was, you know, about that big, and it's just like crawling all over his windowsill and stuff. I mean, I would still consider those dragons. It's what God calls these lizard-type creatures. They just don't get as big as they used to. And again, I'll explain that to you later on. But turn to Ezekiel chapter 29, verse 3. Ezekiel chapter 29, verse 3. And so we see there's just multiple, and I'm not even going through all of them, but there's multiple verses talking about dragons in the Bible. Ezekiel chapter 29, verse 3. Speak and say, thus saith the Lord, behold, I am against thee, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, the great dragon that lieth in the midst of his rivers, which has said, my river is mine, and I have made it for myself. Now, this could be referring to a crocodile, because crocodiles do get really big. You know, you think about that. That's, I think the crocodile is the biggest lizard that's on the face of the earth. And they get to be 20-something feet, those salty crocodiles. They get huge, and they're very vicious and very scary. I would never go sunbathing on the northern coast of Australia for anything. Like, they jump, they come right out of the ocean. They swim to, like, different places above Australia, and, you know, those beaches are not, you know, very safe, or the lakes, for that matter. But anyway, it's, you know, it's talking about this great dragon that lieth in the midst of the rivers, talking about Egypt. Now look at verse 4. But I will put hooks in thy jaws, and I will cause the fish of thy rivers to stick to thy scales. So this dragon has scales. It lives in the river. Not, and it's not talking about the ocean. It's talking about the river. So a lot of marine animals can live in both. The saltwater crocodiles can live in both places. But it says, and I will bring thee up out of the midst of thy rivers, and all the fish of thy rivers shall stick to thy scales. So one thing that you need to understand about lizards is that they grow their whole life. They grow until the day they die, and that's why you see these pythons. Like, have you ever seen those python videos in Florida where, like, somebody introduced those into Florida, and they're just have killed pretty much anything that they can, all the rodents. I mean, they basically, you know, made everything go extinct there for the most part. Most mammals are killed off, but they get humongous, these snakes. Anacondas have been seen. I know that they say, like, up to 50 feet long, but that, I mean, that's a scary snake, and they're mean. So they get really big. So lizards, snakes, amphibians, and coral all continue to grow until they die. The scientific name for these creatures is intermittent growers. I'm probably not saying that right. Dang it. Anyway, indeterminate growers. That's what it is. Sorry. But that's what they're called in the scientific aspect. And there's obviously plant life that does this too. There's a pine tree in the Rocky Mountains that can live for thousands of years. There's multiple trees that can be really big. So now things were different before the flood happened. And if you look in Genesis, it talks about the first generations and up to the flood, people lived to be over 900 years old. Even being sinful, God still allowed people to be, you know, to live to a very old age. So if people live to be older in the time before the flood, that means probably animals live to be older too. So that would definitely explain the fact that these lizards get so huge. And, you know, their fossils are found all over the world. Listen, fossil, if an animal just dies in the forest, it doesn't become a fossil. You can even scoop some dirt over the top of it. It's still not going to become a fossil. When you bury human beings in the ground, you know, and years later they get dug up, what are they? They're just bones. You know, everything is gone, but even humans just turn into powder basically over a certain amount of time. There has to be a special process that causes fossilization of animals or humans or whatever. So, and one of those things is water. And the other thing is rapid burial in mud. It's just a fact. That's a fact of science. So there's these fossils that are found all over the world, and these big giant lizards, which the Bible calls dragons, and people nowadays call them dinosaurs. But in the time before the flood, they lived to be probably way older, and so they grew, you know, to be huge. So that would make me believe that there's some pretty huge fossils that you would find that are amphibians. What you do, you see salamanders that are like just huge, and that's an amphibian. Big frogs, big snakes, big lizards. So what changed in the flood? Well, something changed. Something changed to where the lifespans of humans after that, if you look in the Bible, they started living for less amounts of time. So you got Peleg that was like 200 and some odd years old, and just that's when the time the earth was divided. But, you know, as you see, like even Abraham, he was like, what, 175 years old or something? So he was still lived to be a good age. Jacob lived to be 130 something years old, and he said, few and evil have the days of my sojourning been. So few and evil, you know, because the fathers before lived to be longer. So something changed. Then God said through Moses that people are going to live to be about 70 years old, and if you have some extra strength, you could be 80. But obviously people live to be older than that. But the baseline for most people is going to be 70 years old, okay? So, but anyway, I'm just explaining that to explain this, is that what would you expect to find pre-flood skeletons that were buried rapidly in mud, in water? You'd find fossils all over the world, and if the lizards grew until they all perished, then they were pretty big. And then people will also make this argument and say, well, there would be no humans left if they lived with T-Rex. There'd be no humans left if they lived with all these velociraptors and ones that looked like this. But he's not eating right now. But anyway, that you would expect, you know, people say, well, those things would just kill everybody. Look at how sharp their teeth are. Look at their claws and all this other stuff. But pandas have sharp teeth too. Are they like known as being these savage type right. beasts that kill people? They're not. So before the flood, I don't think that animals ate each other. And they didn't eat humans either. It was after the flood when the fear of man came upon these creatures. And that's when man was able to eat meat. That's when God instituted eating of meat and all these things, because something changed. We have to have protein, folks. You can be a vegan and only eat vegetables or something, but you have to have a substitute protein that's going to help you. And meat has the most protein in it. That's why God said to go ahead and eat it. And it's not sinful and wrong to eat meat because, you know, I mean, he instituted the Levitical priesthood, which was basically a barbecue 24/7. Give me some brisket, you know. So something changed after the flood. And so if humans don't live longer after the flood, wouldn't that, you know, common sense teach you that the lizards didn't live as long either? So that's why you probably don't see these huge beasts anymore, because they don't live for hundreds and hundreds of years like they probably used to. So that's why you don't find, you know, that's why you find these huge fossils in the ground all around the world, which they call dinosaurs, okay? And whatever other kind of creature it was. So let's turn over to Genesis chapter 3, and we'll see the first time that you see the word serpent in the Bible. And there's a reason why Satan is viewed as this dragon, or as a, you know, people always say the snake came, but that's not what it says. Look at Genesis 3:1. It says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. So Satan obviously enters into this creature, and he talks through this creature that's called a serpent. So then why does it call the devil a dragon? Well, because I think that those terms are used interchangeably in the Bible. Now, sometimes a serpent is probably talking about a legless reptile, snake, right? But when it talks about the devil, it says the first time it says he's a serpent. He's a crooked serpent, but it also calls him a dragon. And so that symbolism is because when he came and beguiled Eve, he came in this form. And we don't know what this serpent looked like, because the judgment of God against this serpent, whatever type it was, probably had legs, probably could fly. I'm not 100% sure, but he said that they shall crawl on the belly all the days of their life. So, you know, that's why they say the snake, but maybe he removed their ability to grow legs, whatever this serpent was. But it probably looked different before. And that's my opinion, that it could be different, obviously. It's not like a fact. The Bible doesn't say it had wings. It doesn't say he had arms or whatever. But he was cursed to crawl on his belly, right? So obviously he didn't always crawl on his belly before that. So that would indicate there's some sort of change made here. But turn to Revelation chapter 12, verse number 3. Revelation chapter 12, verse number 3. And the Bible describes Satan here. He describes him many times in the book of Revelation as a dragon, a great dragon. Look at Revelation chapter 12, verse 3. It says, "And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born." See, you know, the devil's pictured as a roaring lion, because roaring lions seek whom they may devour. See, the devil wants to devour all of us, you know, and make us unuseful, like not literally devour us, but devour us to the point where we're not useful to God, or we fall into some gross kind of sin that makes us unusable. He wants to accuse us. He's an accuser of the brethren, and he accuses us before God day and night. But it talks about this great red dragon, and so I'm thinking it seems like the imagery that's trying to put in our head here is that it's big. It's a big red dragon, and it has a tail, and it's able to devour a child and probably things bigger than that. Of course, that's talking about the Lord Jesus. And it's talking about how Herod, you know, really wanted to find Jesus and put him to death. That's why all the little children were killed in Bethlehem and so on and so forth. But look at verse 7. It says, "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out." Now, how do we know it's talking about Satan? Well, it says it right here. That old serpent, remember it's called a serpent in Genesis chapter number 3? It's calling him a dragon here, but it's telling us who this is. The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So there's this battle that takes place in heaven against, you know, he fights Michael and his archangels, and he gets smoked and gets sent down to earth with all, and the Bible actually talks about him having, you know, this tail that takes a third of these angels with him. So look at Revelation chapter 20, Revelation chapter number 20. And why am I bringing this up? Because if there wasn't such thing as dragons, why would God be symbolizing the devil as a dragon? I mean, why is, you know, and obviously dragons are something that's, you know, if you saw a T-Rex and when you walked out of church today, and it was, see, after the flood, I think that they did eat meat, obviously. All the animals try to kill each other every single day. Just watch any documentary about Africa, and everything is trying to kill something else. I mean, these things are just like walking around all paranoid and stuff, and all of a sudden, like a big crocodile just, rah, just gets them. You know, I mean, it's just, it's a scary world out there if you're some kind of animal. So, but it's talking about this great dragon that Satan. Look at Revelation 21, verse 1. It says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon." See, it's going to explain it to us again, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, cast him in the bottomless pit and shut him in, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed for a little season. So it's talking about the judgment of Satan being in prison, but it's referring to him as a serpent and a dragon. So obviously he's both. You see how it's used interchangeably. Now turn to Isaiah chapter 14. I realize this is kind of Bible study-ish in a way, but it's good to know these things. You know, a lot of people just don't know. I've had questions like, what about the dinosaurs? So I want to answer those questions. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 29 says, "Rejoice not thou, whole Palestina, because the rod of him that smote thee is broken, for out of the serpent's root shall come forth a cockatrice." That's a different type of snake. "And his fruit shall be a fiery flying serpent." You see that? So like, it's telling us that there's a serpent and a fiery flying serpent. And the Bible explains that Satan is a serpent and a dragon. So they're definitely, I think, used interchangeably. But it talks about a fiery flying serpent. Why would God say that there's a fiery flying serpent if they didn't really exist? They do exist. There's beetles called bombardier beetles that can shoot this like fiery type stuff, and it uses it to as a defense mechanism to kill people or whatever. There's all different types of animals like that. So it is possible that God made some dragons that are able to breathe out fire and obviously fly. Why are there legends all around the world of dragons with wings, with claws and sharp teeth that breathe fire? Well, maybe because, just like the Bible says, there were these type of creatures living. Now, Webster's 1828 dictionary, and I'm not like this guy that always has to go to the Webster's, okay? Don't get me wrong. But I only went to it just because I knew that, you know, it was a very, you know, reliable source of a dictionary for that time. Now, remember, 1841 was the time that the term dinosaurs was actually coined. It didn't even show. There's like, I've seen a dictionary where it still refers to like a type of animal, even in 1891. So this is many years after they found these. And, you know, just because they're saying now that these things never walked with mankind, that doesn't make it so. You know, in National Geographic, there's an article where it says, man has never walked with dinosaurs, nobody's ever seen a dinosaur before. That's what they said. It's like, well, how do you know that? Have you lived all throughout history? Do you know that for a fact? You know, all the evidence around the world, why would people like make pottery that has dinosaurs on it eating people? Like it shows like this guy chopping one of their, you know, they're obviously from this ancient culture or whatever, but they're chopping the neck of a dinosaur-looking creature that has sharp teeth, and it shows like a picture of his friend or whatever in the belly of this creature. Because obviously, they were still pretty big even after the flood, and then at that point, they were eating people or eating animals, right? Webster's 1828 dictionary says, under the term dragon, I looked up dinosaur, but guess what? It wasn't there because the word wasn't invented. But dragon was. It says, noun, a genus or whatever of animals. So at this time, they were recognized as a real animal, the Draco. They have four legs, a cylindrical tail, and membraceous wings radiated like the fins of a flying fish. How would he get this definition if those creatures did not exist even during this time, 1828? That doesn't make sense, folks. So we're being lied to. Children all over the world are being lied to about dinosaurs so they can fit in their humanistic agenda. They don't want us to believe that there was a time when these big lizards lived with mankind. What happened to them all? Well, they probably got killed off. Because obviously they're going around eating people. And, you know, people are, you know, there's always these stories about these heroes that rise up and slay the dragon. You know, it's, you know, St. George was said to have slayed a dragon that was eating people in some village. You know, they obviously sainted him for a reason, but, you know, the legend of St. George, you can go look it up. And people will say, well, that's fiction because dinosaurs didn't walk with humans at that time. Shut up, man. How do you know? Why would they be talking about something that didn't exist? It doesn't make sense. Why is there pictures all over cave walls, even in the Grand Canyon, of these giant long neck creatures that look like this, the thing on my tie right here, this brachiosaur? Why would they have that if it didn't exist? You know, because they did exist. They didn't just draw. Did they have the Bible in the Indians in the Grand Canyon? Did they have a Bible to know that the word dragon was in there? No, they didn't. So they're just drawing what they see. You know, there's other types of animals that they draw, but they're drawing reptilian-looking creatures that eat people. In Ica, Peru, they found all these stones, and they call them the Ica stones or whatever, and they have all these different types of things on them, but on those, on that pottery from ancient Peru, they find, you know, pictures of dinosaurs. That's where you can find the ones where it has like the dinosaur in the belly of a dinosaur or whatever. Or I mean a person in the belly of the dinosaur and someone killing it. It has multiple ones of those. Why would they draw those pictures? Did they have the Bible then too? No, they didn't have the Bible. So people could say, well, the Bible maybe, you know, made up this dragon, this fire-breathing dragon, but it's just not really true. That's funny that all the cultures around the world seem to know about them. Marco Polo, when he was in China, there was he wrote about, and he was just a historian type guy or whatever that explored, and he lived with the lived in China for like 17, 18 years. He talked about this office of royal dragon feeder. Well, why would there be an office of a royal dragon feeder if they didn't have dragons? When Alexander the Great was conquering the world, and he got to India, and that's where he got kind of stopped, and he died. But his men encountered what they, you know, they describe as a dragon attacking them near some place in India. In India, there's a lot of crazy things that can kill you too. I mean, tigers, lions and bears, everything. I mean, everything there wants to kill you too. Cobras, you know, big giant spitting cobras and things like that. But anyway, so in Webster's dictionary, and I'm sure there's other dictionaries that talk about this dragon as being a real creature. But it's just the modern day smart atheist scientists or whatever that say that it's not possible. Well, you know what? I'm going to believe God over some God-hating atheist every single time. You know what? Hey, if you just don't want to believe the parts about in the Bible that talk about dragons, well, then you're saying, I don't believe God. Yep, right. Because this stuff is preserved for us to know. Yep. So this, look, and people ask questions about it. Know what you're talking about. And you don't have to be an expert on dinosaurs and fossils. All you have to do is say, well, they were called dragons in the Bible. Done. You know? So turn to Job chapter 40, verse 15. Job chapter 40. Verse 15. The Bible says, you know, Job's being asked all these questions. Chapter 38 through chapter 41, he asked like all these questions to Job, questions that he can't answer. And verse 15, he brings up this other kind of creature that sounds like a dinosaur. Look what it says. It says in verse 15, behold now behemoth. This is what I think behemoth is. That's why the verse is right there. Behold, behemoth, which I made with thee. And so God's like explaining this creature to Job. And would he be explaining a creature that Job has never heard of or seen? Like, what is behemoth? Which I made with thee, he eateth grass as an ox. So obviously he doesn't eat human beings. This is a, you know, plant-eating lizard. And there are still plant-eating lizards today on the earth. It says, lo, now his strength is in his loins, and his force is in the navel of his belly. So he's got a big belly, and he's got some strength in there. And it says, and his force is in the navel of his belly. So, and then verse 17, he moveth his tail like a cedar. In a lot of Bible, Bible like little notes and stuff, or study Bibles, they'll say this is probably like an elephant or something. Okay, or a rhino. And if you've ever seen a rhino's tail, it's just a small little thing like this. An elephant's tail, I mean, they have a big trunk, they have big bellies, they have big, strong legs, but what do their tails look like? They look like a little string with like a little, you know, piece of hair at the bottom of them, like to slap the flies away from them or whatever. But it's not an elephant, folks, because it says he moveth his tail like a cedar. What's a cedar? It's a big tree, right? So, you know, they had big, long tails. And it says, the sinews of his stones are wrapped together. His bones are as strong pieces of brass. His bones are like bars of iron. So, I mean, they find these big, giant brachiosaurs in the earth, and they're humongous. I mean, I didn't, like, write down the stats or whatever of how big they were, but they're tons, multiple tons. They're huge creatures. But now again, after the flood, they probably wouldn't get as big. But God is explaining something that still is pretty big, because remember, the lifespan dropped off kind of slow after the flood. So the animals probably had a similar thing happening with them. But God's explaining something that I think Job has seen or heard about or knows about, because it wouldn't make sense to ask that question if he didn't even know what he was talking about. So, I guess I do have some stats. I forgot that I copied and pasted them. I'm good on me. All right, the largest complete dinosaur we know was a Brachiosaurus. It reached 23 meters in length and 12 meters in height. And we don't go by the metric system, but it's about the length of two large school buses and the height of a four-story building. So a four-story building is pretty good sized. And two school buses, those are pretty good sized. I mean, the school buses are big. So, I mean, they got huge. So that's why in Job chapter 40, verse 19, it says, he is the chief of the ways of God. So chief, you know, in this context, I'm thinking he's talking about the biggest animal that God made. It's the biggest. It says, it's the chief of the ways of God. He that made him can make his sword to approach unto him. Surely the mountains bring him forth food, where all the beasts of the field play. He lieth under the shady trees, in the covert of the reed and fens. Now, these are older English words. They're not old English, but they're older. And so these, obviously you know what reeds are. You know, they usually find those in the swamps. So fens just means like it's an older English word for swamp area, right? And so where would you expect to find these creatures? In a swamp. So where have there been sightings modern day of these creatures? The Congo, which is a big giant swamp. And it's the size of like the state of Arkansas or something. Just the swamp, just the lake area. And people have tried to go in and find it. People have claimed to have seen it. The pygmies definitely just believe it's just a regular animal that they, you know, obviously I think in recent times they've said that they're not around as much. So I don't know what's going on with that, but you know, they're claiming to see something that looks like this creature here in the swamp, just not as big, right? So, but they're still big creatures, but they're just not probably as big as they were in those times. But anyway, it says, let me read. So they call it Mokeli Mbembe. That's what they call the creature in their language, in the pygmy language. And I just kind of copy and pasted this, but it says this is probably the most famous African dinosaur supposedly living in the Congo River Basin of Africa. Legendary sightings by natives go back over 200 years. Based upon descriptions provided, this creature resembles a sauropod dinosaur. I remember when I was a kid, I was just at my grandma's house, and I was pretty young. But I remember there was a news report that was talking about this. It talked about it on the news, that they found, you know, that they could hear them roaring or whatever. I was probably like 4 years old. How do I remember that? I have no idea. I can't remember what I did with my keys most of the time, but I can still remember a news report that I saw at my grandma's house when I was 4 years old. So, but anyways, it was talking about this, the sightings in Congo. I was, you know, 43 years ago. So it says in verse 22, the shady trees cover him with their shadow. The willows of the brook compass him about. Behold, he drinketh up a river. I mean, this is how big this creature is, that like if it takes a big drink of water, it's like it's drinking a river. And hasteth not, he trusteth that he can draw up Jordan into his mouth. So obviously it lived by it's talking about Jordan. So obviously it's a real place. The Jordan River is still there today. That's where Jesus was baptized. That's where John was baptizing, in the same river that's talking about in this verse here. So obviously those creatures lived by the Jordan River also. And so that's why, you know, so that's why I could just trust that Job knew exactly what this creature was. So it says, he take it with his eyes. His nose pierceth through snares. So it obviously can get out of traps and stuff like that. Canst thou, I mean, this is just one creature. It's not calling it a dragon, but to me, it sounds like this animal here. That's why I wore my tie, my one-of-a-kind tie. Well, it's probably not one-of-a-kind, but you can't get these anymore. That's why I never let my sons wear this tie, because I know it's going to end up getting food on it or something stretched out. So anyway, I wear it every once in a while. I like it. But anyway, let's look at back at Job 41, where we first began, and then we'll begin to wrap this up here. So Job chapter 41, it's a kind of a long chapter. So I'm just going to kind of hit some of the highlights. Maybe not read through the whole chapter, but I might. So anyway, Job 41 verse 1 says, "Canst thou draw out Leviathan with a hook, or his tongue with a cord which thou lettest down? Canst thou put a hook in his nose, or bore his jaw through with a thorn? Will he make many supplications unto thee? Will he speak soft words unto thee?" So he's basically describing this thing, this creature Leviathan, and we've seen that it has, you know, scales, and it can live in the water or whatever. But he's talking about the fact that you can't really hurt this creature. Like, humans aren't going to stand a chance against this creature. And it's not going to, you know, speak soft words unto him. It's not something you can pet. It's not something you can take home and put into a cage. It says, "Will he make a covenant with thee? Will he take him? Will thou take him for a servant forever?" It's like, you can't, you know, you can have a dog and he's your servant forever. He's your best friend or whatever. But you can't do this with this creature. "Wilt thou play with him as with a bird? Or wilt thou bind him for thy maidens? Shall the companions make a banquet of him? Shall they part him among the merchants?" Like, can you hunt this thing, chop him up, and sell him at the markets? That's kind of what it's talking about. "Canst thou fill his skin with barbed irons, or his head with fish spears? Lay thine hand upon him. Remember the battle, do no more. Behold, the hope of him is in vain. Shall not one be cast down even at the sight of him?" When you see this creature that it's describing in the Bible, you're going to fall down and be very afraid. Sounds kind of like a dinosaur, doesn't it? "None is so fierce that dare stir him up. Who then is able to stand before me? Who hath prevented me that I should repay him? Whatsoever is under the whole heaven is mine. I will not conceal his parts, nor his power, nor his comely proportion. Who can discover the face of his garment? Or who can come to him with his double bridle?" Like, how are you going to, you know, like, maybe you're going to think you're going to ride this dragon? No, it's not going to happen. "Who can open the doors of his face?" You know, the doors of your face is your mouth, okay? "His teeth are terrible round about." So, scary teeth. "His scales are his pride." So this thing has scales. "Shut up together as with a close seal. One is so near to another that no air can come between them." So God's describing this creature that he made. And he's saying, hey, his scales are so locked down that you can't even, no air can even go between them. "They're joined one to another. They stick together that they cannot be sundered." They can't be ripped apart. "By his kneesings a light doth shine, and his eyes are like the eyelids of the morning." So sneezing is when you involuntarily shoot projectiles out of your nose and mouth. You know, you know. But kneesings are like, if you were like, you know, have you ever seen like a horse, like, you know, shoot, yeah, they kind of just like, you know, they kind of snort like out. That's basically what it's talking about here. These kneesings are like, it's, you know, this, you know, whatever, it's shooting out of its nostrils, okay? It says a lot, by his kneesings a light does shine. So when it does that, whatever, I'm probably failing at explaining it, but when it does that, you know, or whatever, it says a light does shine. It says his eyes are like the eyelids of the morning. So like when the sun first rises and you see the first part of the sun, you know, it has like, you know, it kind of looks like, you know, so you don't see the whole thing. And it's explaining that his eyes are like the eyelids of the morning. Real bright, real yellow. What a lot of reptiles have eyes that look like that, don't they? "Out of his mouth go burning lamps, and sparks of fire leap out. Out of his nostrils goeth smoke as out of a seething pot or cauldron." So what is it explaining here? That out of his mouth goes burning lamps and sparks of fire leap out. Well, let's, you know, and God's just like really trying to help us to understand this by saying it multiple times. Look at verse 21. His breath kindleth coals. A flame goeth out of his mouth. Let's just tell us plainly. This is a fire-breathing dragon. It can breathe fire. It can kindle coals. Just snorting out of its nose, you see light. Its eye, you know, it talks about its eyes being as the morning sun. So this thing is a fire-breathing dragon. There's no other way to get around this, folks. Isn't that what it's saying? In his neck remaineth strength, and sorrow is turned into joy before him. The flakes of his flesh are joined together. They are firm in themselves. They cannot be moved. His heart is as firm as a stone, yea, as hard as a piece of nether millstone. So even trying to pierce through this thing's heart, first of all, you can't get through the scales. And I'm going to explain that here in a minute. But you know, if you even did get to his heart, it's as hard as a millstone. So when he raiseth up himself, the mighty are afraid. By the reason of breakings, they purify themselves. The sword of him that layeth at him cannot hold. The spear, the dart, nor the habergeon. He esteemeth iron as straw and brass as rotten wood. If you try to, you know, come at him with an iron or any other thing, you know, iron is like straw. You try to hit it with some kind of spear or something like that, it's like straw. What happens when anybody ever done some hay baling or been around hay? You know, we climb that hay pyramid or whatever every year at the pumpkin patch. You know, that's straw. That's what it's like to this creature. The arrow cannot make him flee. Sling stones are turned with him into stubble. Darts are counted as stubble. He laugheth at the shaking of a spear. So it's basically saying whatever weapon you try to come at this creature with, it's just laughing at you. It's going to destroy. You're not going to be able to hurt it with these weapons. It says he maketh the deep to boil like a pot. So obviously this creature can swim, okay? And it also can breathe fire, and it can boil water. That's what it's saying, right? He maketh the sea like a pot of ointment. He maketh the path to shine after him. One would think the deep to be hoary. Upon earth there is not his like who is made without fear. So God's describing this fire-breathing dragon that can swim, and how powerful it is. And this is something that God said he made. So obviously, again, I believe the Bible. The Bible says that there's creatures like this that have existed in time. And, you know, the lie that's being perpetuated is that we didn't live with them at the same time. Well, that's, you know, it wouldn't make sense to Job if that was true. It says, he beholdeth all high things. He is the king over all the children of pride. And that's definitely a verse you can apply to Satan, because it talks about Leviathan and how he's going to destroy Leviathan. You know, Satan pictures this creature in some way, shape, or form. But anyway, so again, if dragons weren't real, why would they be mentioned in the Bible in many different contexts, even talking about a dragon well in Nehemiah? Why are there legends of people slaying dragons if they never existed? Why are they on coinage, ancient coins? Why did Vikings make ships with a dragon's head in the front of it? How would they know what that looked like? Did they have the Bible at that time? No, they didn't. So they were raping and pillaging England for many years before they actually turned to Christ at some point, some of them. But anyway, the pottery, the tapestries all over the world, cave walls, footprints in the same rock layers with humans, sometimes like, you know, rock layers will be washed out. And there's a place, I think it's in Texas, where there's dinosaur footprints all over the place, but in the same layer, there's human footprints. How are you going to explain that? And when they had discovered it, a person from National Geographic came out and didn't take any pictures of that, just took pictures of the dinosaur footprints and then completely ignored the story. Big surprise, right? Because you know what? It doesn't fit their evolutionary agenda to try to destroy the faith of people from the time they're a little child. And hey, they make sure that there's a public school system so that you have to learn this stuff. They don't let you teach Christ in the schools, but they let you teach a stupid theory like evolution.
Yep, yep.
And lies to our children. They want to talk about how if they could, you know, why are you taking your kids to church to brainwash them? Why are you letting your kids go to the public school system to be brainwashed by the devil? And I'm glad for good teachers in the school system, don't get me wrong, but like, it's kind of a losing battle. You know, I mean, if it's just being bombarded all, I don't even know what school's like right now, and I don't know if I want to know. But it's definitely not a great place to put your children. You know, that's a different sermon for a different time, but, you know, the agenda today is to get us to lose faith in all these different systems that the devil has built.
Yes, sir. Yep.
And this is just one of them. Yep. But you know what? The Bible tells us that dragons were real. They were called dragons in 1611 when the King James was translated. In 1828, Daniel Webster put a genus of a type of animal. This dragon they have four legs, a cylindrical tail, and wings, and the wings that they're describing are like kind of like bat wings or whatever. And, you know, obviously the Bible says that they breathe fire. Cultures around the world say that they breathe fire.
Yep.
I mean, but the Bible's just a fairy tale book. No, their science is way more advanced than the Bible. Science had to catch up to what the Bible actually teaches. And the book of Job is actually a good spot to learn all that stuff. But these footprints that they found in the different letters, how do you explain that? You cannot explain that unless man and these creatures lived at the same time. Why do the walls of Babylon, see, they uncovered the walls of Babylon after it was destroyed. Why do the walls of Babylon have lions on the outside of them and dragons? Why? Well, maybe because dragons lived at that time. Why would they draw a picture of something that didn't exist? If you think about the, you know, and obviously I'm not for the Chinese zodiac or whatever, but if you go to a Chinese restaurant, they usually have little placemats and stuff that has, you know, the year of this animal or whatever, is whatever year you were born, you're the rabbit or you're the boar or the rooster or whatever, the rat. You know, I wouldn't want to be the year of the rat, but anyway, but there's also a dragon. The year of the dragon, my brother, I was always like jealous or envious of my brother because he was born in 1976 and that was the year of the dragon. I was like, I'm the rabbit. That stinks. Obviously, again, I don't believe in all that stuff, but like being the year of the dragon sounds cooler, right? So especially as a young man or whatever. But why would the Chinese put a zodiac together of all these animals that still live today and then a dragon that doesn't really exist? Maybe because dragons actually existed in the time when they made that stupid zodiac. So there's all obviously lots of legends. I'm out of time. But, you know, the fact that dinosaurs grew until they died pre-flood, we live longer, animals live longer, trees got bigger, plants got bigger, everything got bigger. And that does explain, in my mind, how they got so big. But you still see dragons today, the Komodo dragon, crocodiles and alligators, snakes and lizards, monitors. Monitors are a lot, you know, Komodo dragons like kind of in the same family as the monitor lizard. They're basically just like a giant monitor. But those things have sharp claws. If they bite you, you're gonna get infected. And they eat and swallow animals whole. That's what the Bible describes. The dragons eat things whole, right? Crocodiles eat things whole. They spin them around in the water and then they devour them. So again, let's get our beliefs from the Bible. Let's not let these God haters convince us or try to lead us astray. Don't let them, you know, be careful what you let your kids read. Be careful what you let your, you know, and obviously dinosaurs are cool. You know, they're cool. My mom said that I used to like line up all my toys when I was a kid. And I would get these dinosaurs, and I knew all the names of all the dinosaurs when I was like 2 or 3 years old, and I would just line them up and like tell what they were. I like dinosaurs. They were cool. Remy, when he was a kid, when he was a little boy, he loved dinosaurs. They're cool. But you know what? Don't let people explain things to your kids that they're millions of years old when the Bible has them in there. Okay? So anyway, let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. God, we thank you so much for your wonderful creation, Lord. I pray that you would just help us to just make sure that our children are taught the correct things, Lord, and pray you bless each and every family here represented, every single individual. And we ask that you'd help us to study to show ourselves approved about these things, and Lord, to know what the Bible teaches about all subjects, but also, Lord, about this subject of dinosaurs, which are actually called dragons in the Bible. We thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.
All right, let's turn in your blue hymnals to page 414. We'll sing our last song. Page 414 in your blue hymnals. Throw Out the Lifeline, page 414. Blue hymnals, page 414. Throw Out the Lifeline. Let's sing it out loud on the first. Throw out the lifeline across the dark wave. There is a brother whom someone should save. Somebody's brother.
Back here at our evening service at 3:30 this afternoon. Brother Gary, can you end us with a word of prayer?